I've spoken to several people over the past week, and they just said, Pastor, I just turned the news completely off. I just shut it off. I just get so frustrated. I get so irritated. I get so upset that, listen, I want to be positive in a negative world, and so I just turn the news off. And every once in a while, I turn it on for like 5 minutes to catch the headlines on the way home, turn it back off again. I have enough to know what's going on, so I'm not ignorant as an ostrich putting our head in the sand, but yet I don't have to get inflamed about all that's going on or not going on. I think about in a world of uncertainty, there's only one thing certain, and that is God. He's never changing, amen. He's always the same. And we've been studying the fruit of the Spirit as we make our way through this, the book of Galatians. And I was going to, when I first began to preach on the fruit of the Spirit, I was going to try to do lump two or three together. And there's kind of three different sections in this fruit of the Spirit. But then the Lord really just led me to stop and just take our time and just go through each one of these of the Spirit all by itself. So these fruit can be divided into three different categories. First of all, there's the upward toward God. And that's what we saw last week with love, what we're going to see this week to joy, and then next week we're going to see peace. And then it's outward towards others, and we'll study long-suffering and gentleness and eventually goodness. And then we'll look at the third category, and that is inward toward ourselves. We'll speak about faith and meekness and temperance. But tonight we're going to be looking at the second in our list of virtues, and that is this area of joy. Throughout the Bible, Christians are commanded to have joy. In Nehemiah chapter number 8 and verse number 10 in the Old Testament, the Bible said, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portion unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." If you were to look up that word joy, you'll find it 60 times in the New Testament. The word rejoice is used 72 different times. So I don't know about you, that's a lot of times that the Lord is speaking to us about having joy and then rejoicing. Most people believe this, that the meaning of joy is just the emotion invoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or just to have a general well-being feeling of happiness. But really, that's not what joy is. Joy, according to the Bible, is the inner contentment produced by God that is not dependent upon our external circumstances. You see, joy and happiness are not necessarily the same thing. That biblical word for joy comes from a word meaning comes from the Lord. Did you know that the words grace and joy are almost identical in the Greek language? Barclay, writing in his commentary of the New Testament, says this about the Greek word for joy. It is not the joy that comes from earthly things, still less from triumphing over someone else in competition, but is the joy whose foundation is of God. You see, if we have truly experienced God's grace, then we know what the joy of the Lord is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul writes, "And we became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." Now get this now, "with joy of the Holy Ghost." C.H. Spurgeon, once preaching, said this, "Believers are not dependent upon circumstances. Their joy comes not from what they have, but what they are. Not from what they are, but from whose they are. And not from what they enjoy, but that from which who suffered for them by their Lord." So notice the order here in Galatians 5 and verse number 22. First it's love, and then it's joy. You see, the truth of this matter, as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, you cannot really know the joy of the Lord until you know the love of God. So let's stand this evening as we read God's Word and begin to think on this thought of walking in joy. We'll read Galatians 5, verses 22 and verse number 23 once again. The Bible said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Let's pray. Father, as we humbly bow before you again this evening, we're so thankful, Lord, that we can come study your word. We're thankful for this book of Galatians, that we can truly be free indeed, freed from the bondage of sin, freed from the bondage of law. And Father, our dependence is truly independence that we have from you. So Father, we pray now that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word. Father, help us to think on this thought of walking in joy. Father, save that one that could be listening this very evening or in the days or weeks to come and doesn't know Christ. And they don't understand joy because they don't have the love of God that's been shed abroad in their heart at the moment of their salvation. So Father, we pray that they might be saved. And Father, then we ask that you would be with those who can't be here this evening, who are not feeling well, some are sick, and some are recovering from illnesses. Father, I pray you bless them, be a help to them in their recovery. Some, Father, are at work or preparing to get ready to go to work. We pray for those as well. Lord, I ask that you bless them. Let them know we miss them here at the gathering of your people. So, Father, we love you and we thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Notice as we look here, as we study this fruit of the Spirit of joy this evening, notice first of all the reason for our joy. The reason for our joy. I think the believer's joy is connected together for several reasons. And I'm going to give those to you this evening. The first one is because of the possession of our salvation, the possession of our salvation. You see, happiness is always based upon circumstances, but joy is based upon a condition, and that condition is joy comes from a right relationship that we have with God the Father. You see, man was created to fellowship with God. In Isaiah 61, in verse number 10, the Bible says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness, and as a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as the bride adorneth herself with her jewels. See, as we begin to understand what happiness is and what joy is, we understand that happiness is based upon our circumstances and our situation, but joy is based upon our condition. Our condition of being a born-again child of God. You see, Isaiah was not rejoicing because he had money. He was not rejoicing because he had a nice house or he had the latest fashion to wear or even that he had good health. His rejoicing was based upon the fact that he was clothed in the garments of God's salvation. We would say today that he was a saved, born-again man. Too many Christians today just sit around looking like God has died and they just got back from the funeral of God Almighty. Most Christians allow their circumstances to ruin their joy. But our joy shouldn't be dependent upon whether or not all the bills are paid. Now listen, I have bills too. And listen, I'm glad when the bills are paid and we can praise God for that when all the bills are paid. But that's not the reason for our rejoicing. These are circumstances, and circumstances can change. You can have all the bills paid right today, and you can have joy in your life. But tomorrow, guess what? You go to the mailbox, and there's the electric bill. There's the gas bill. There's the house mortgage payment is due. And so your situation, your circumstances change. And so you can be happy one minute, but then not happy the next. But that's not the case with joy. Our joy should be based upon our relationship that we have with the unchangeable rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. God said in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Listen, this world could just fall apart. The stock market could tumble. I hope it doesn't come crashing down. But if it does, God is still the same. As I like to say, he's still on the throne. We are to rejoice in spite of the circumstances because we are clothed in God's garment of our salvation. And because we're saved, you and I have everything in this world to be excited about. And because we're saved, we ought to rejoice and rejoice and rejoice. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, the Lord says, "But rejoice because your names are written down in heaven." Well, we see, first of all, we rejoice because of the possession of salvation. But then notice something else. We rejoice because of the presence of the Savior. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says this, "Thou shalt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Notice in this verse, I'm not preach it this way, but if you want to write down something, write this down. We find the path of salvation, but then there's the presence of the Savior. I notice three important things here in Psalm 16 and verse number 11. First of all, joy is found only in God's presence. Notice what David says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. You know what that means? Outside of God's presence, there is no fullness of joy. There might be happiness based on circumstances and situations, but only in the Lord, in the presence, His presence, is there fullness of joy. Number two, real joy can only be realized by God's people. Notice what it says, "Thou wilt show me thy path of life." And here we find the psalmist saying that I understand that in your presence fullness of joy. And I understand this, that joy can only be realized by those who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number three, it's not simply just joy, but notice the adjective the Bible uses. It's the fullness of joy. And some believers are happy, but they don't have joy. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we find these immortal words. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Then we get down to verse number 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I don't know about you. I'm tired of living in happenstances and situations and circumstances. I don't want to just live in joy. I want to live in the fullness of joy in my life. Well, we can rejoice because of the possession of salvation, because of the presence of the Savior. Then notice, thirdly, we can rejoice because of the purity of the saints. That famous psalm in Psalm 51, the psalmist David is writing about his repentance and his asking the Lord to forgive him. In verse number 12 of Psalm 51, he says this, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." I think one of the biggest reasons that Christians lack joy is not because of lack of money or lack of house or lack of a new car and situation and circumstances. I believe it's this reason right here in Psalm 51 and verse number 12. I believe it's because the Christians' lack of joy is because of their unconfessed sin. You know, a Christian that is backslidden or broken fellowship with God is some of the most miserable people that you ever want to be around. And David in Psalm 51 was asking God for restored and renewed fellowship with Him. You see, David had walked with God in the past, but his sin had gotten in the way with his fellowship with Jehovah God. He had committed adultery, he had Uriah killed, and now was attempting to cover it up. David learned a very, very hard lesson that I hope you and I won't have to go through to learn tonight. The lesson is simply this, that you could be a successful hypocrite for a short while, but you can mark it down. You can't hide anything from Almighty God. God will be patient with us for a season or a little while. But Numbers 32:23, it's still true. It's still in the Bible. It says, "But if ye will not do so," speaking about obeying God, "behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." And that was true in the life of David when God sent Nathan to deal with King David. And then David repented and David sought God's forgiveness, having been brought face to face with his sin. We find that David approached God on the only grounds that were acceptable to a righteous and holy God. And that was on the grounds of God's mercy. In verses 1 through 3, David cries out to God, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." These were the words of a man who had a broken heart. He was a broken man with a broken heart. He was a man who needed desires and cried out for God's forgiveness. David couldn't walk with God as long as there was sin in his life. In Amos 3:3, the Bible says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" It was true for David. It was true for Joshua. It was true for Moses. It was true for John and Peter. And guess what? It's still true for you and I today. You can mark it down. God never agrees with your sin, but you can mark this down as well. He will deal with it in his time. And Isaiah 59 and verse number 2, that great prophet wrote these words, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid your face from you. He will not hear." Oh, my friend, what a frightening statement that is, to understand that as God's child, that unconfessed sin in my life will cause God not to hear from me. That fellowship will be broken. Can you think of your young child, that all of a sudden, when he would cry out to you, that you would just ignore him because he has never made things right with you on a particular subject? That's how much God loves us. That's how righteous and holy God is. And David's sin not only cost him fellowship, it also cost him the joy of the Lord. And David prayed in verse number 12 of Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Only after forgiveness and only after restoration could David once again experience the joy that God had intended for that relationship between him and Almighty God. You see, sin had severed that relation, that fellowship with God. He was still saved, but he lost his joy. Guess what? Too many Christians are in the same place that David was just today. They have something in their life that's hindering their fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they fail to even realize it. A worst case scenario, they do realize it, and they don't want to make it right. My friend, you'll never have joy of the Lord and joy in the Lord until you make that right. Well, we can rejoice because of the possession of our salvation. We can rejoice because of the presence of the Savior and the purity of the saints. And notice, fourthly, we can rejoice because of the practice of the Scriptures. Jesus said in John 15, verses 10 and 11, "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be," there's that word again, "full." A remaining and full joy is what Jesus Christ wants for every believer. He wants it for me. He wants it for you. That word "full" means to be completely full, lacking nothing. And oftentimes we say when we're filling up something, we say, "That's close enough, go ahead and stop." That's not what the word means here. The word means completely full, tippy-top full, like when you pour a cup of coffee and you keep pouring until it gets to the top of the rim, and then it kind of bubbles over a little bit just at that moment before it spills out. That's what he's speaking about. A remaining and full joy is what Jesus Christ wants for me, and he wants for you. But guess what? That kind of joy depends on our obedience to the Word of God. It's out there for us, but it's dependent upon our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Do you know why people are so miserable today? They don't or won't obey God's Word. Obedience to His Word is the condition of this kind of joy here in Galatians 5 and verse number 22. Well, we rejoice because of the possession of our salvation, the presence of the Savior, the purity of the saints. But then notice this, fifthly, the practice, not only the practice of the Scripture, but notice the perception of sacrifice. To have joy, We must be able to see beyond our present circumstances. Now, I'm not talking about being a prophet or a prophetess or someone like when I was growing up, it was Jean Dixon. She would predict all kinds of things, and most of them never even really happened. But think about this. The Apostle Paul was sitting in a Roman prison awaiting execution for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrote to the church at Philippi and said this in Philippians 2 and verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy, and then he clarifies it and says, and rejoice with you all. You see, sacrifice in our service will reveal the true nature of our heart. That word offer refers to the drink offering back in the Levitical sacrifices back in the Old Testament. It's also used, according to Thayer's Greek dictionary, for one whose blood is poured out in a violent death for the cause of God. I can't think of anyone else more aptly that verse fits than the great Apostle Paul. You see, Paul even used the same word when he was writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, in verse 6, he said this, "For now I am ready to be offered." And otherwise, I'm ready to be poured out, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul was using this comparison to describe his own martyrdom. And Paul found great joy that he was going to be poured out like a drink offering as a sacrifice for the cause and glory of Jesus Christ. If you think about the Apostle Paul, his life really had been sacrificed for God for the purposes of reaching other people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now in his death, he would die sacrificially. But then notice this, he would die sacrificially and yet joyfully to the glory of the one who saved him. Paul was joyful even when his execution was imminent, because his perception of his service for God was right. His focus wasn't on himself. He wasn't saying, "Look at me and all that I have done." His focus was on no one and nothing but Christ and others, and not on himself. So if you think about this, the Apostle Paul was a man who just continually suffered for the cause of Christ. But in that suffering, he remained joyful. Let me just say this. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 4, "Great in my boldness of speech toward you, great in my glorying of you, I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all," notice this word, "our tribulations." The Apostle Paul says, "Listen, I'm happy to be a poured out drink offering for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm happy and willing, joyful to be able to do that." And I think about you and I, that we won't even go through a little sliver of what the Apostle Paul went through. And yet something small and minute comes our way. Maybe it's large, maybe it's small, but I tell you what, it does not compare to what the Apostle Paul went through. And yet, can we say, "I am joyfully, exceedingly joyful in all my tribulations"? Probably not. We should say this, shame on us. Well, not only do we see the reason for our joy, but then notice, secondly, the resistance against joy. In spite of the Holy Spirit, that thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, but in spite of that, there are aspects of our life that continually resist the joy of the Lord. I can think of three areas that we often fight against. And maybe they're not in your area, but perhaps they are. I think in general are three areas that we fight against that against the joy of the Lord. The first one is this. It's this area of bitterness. In Hebrews 12 and verse 15, Paul writes and says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any," get these words, "root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, thereby many be defiled." You see, bitterness will suck the joy right out of you. Boy, if you want to look out and be able to look at people's lives and interact with them and find out why they don't have any joy, you could probably mark it down, they're bitter, and the bitterness has sucked all the joy right out of them. not only bitterness, sometimes suffering will as well. You can avoid bitterness by receiving God's grace to forgive. Most times when we're bitter, it's because we haven't really forgiven someone for something they said, something they did, or some perceived or not perceived action they may or may not have done to you. And listen, we can avoid bitterness by receiving God's grace to forgive them. But we cannot avoid suffering. Suffering comes to all of us. It comes to me and it comes to you. And most of the time, we have no control over that type of suffering. But we do have a choice. In that suffering, when it comes our way, we have a choice of how that we ought to respond in that suffering. Listen, when we abide in Christ while we're suffering, we find that suffering oftentimes actually works to further our joy in the Lord. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about that. So get your Bibles out. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. We're going to look at three passages of Scripture, and I want you to put eyeballs on them, because I think sometimes if we just hear about it, it goes in one ear and out the other. But if we hear it, and we see it, and we meditate upon it, perhaps it will be there in our hearts forever and ever. 1 Peter 1, and verses 6 through 8. And then we'll turn to two other passages of Scripture. We're going to look what the Bible has to say about how suffering actually works to further our joy if we have the right attitude in that suffering. The Bible said in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 8, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season." Notice that word. "Wherein ye," what? "Greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Trials and problems are coming, he said, "but still greatly rejoice." Verse 7, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who having not seen yet love, in whom, though ye now see him not, yet believing," notice these words, "ye rejoice with joy unspeakable," and there's that wording again, "full of glory." Oh, my friend. So we find that even in our trials and tribulations and suffering, if we have the right attitude, that we can still have great joy. Turn to Romans chapter number 5. Turn left in your Bible. Couple of books over, Romans chapter 5, verse number 1 through verse number 4, we'll read another passage of Scripture that seems to illustrate that even during our times of suffering, that we can still have our joy not affected by that. Romans 5, verses 1 through verse number 4. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand," and notice these words, "and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we," what's the word? "Glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." I want you to understand this evening that suffering should not even affect our joy. And matter of fact, it ought to refine us. It ought to make us better. We ought to have more joy as God works situations and circumstances in and through this world to make us to be what he would have us to be. Well, we find that bitterness and suffering can affect our joy. But turning your Bible back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, let's see what the Master has to say about this. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. We find that sometimes persecution can affect our joy, but it does not have to. Matthew 5, verses 10 through verse number 12. Here we find our wonderful Savior speaking. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Notice verse number 12. Jesus said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I thought about this. Sometimes in the heat of the battle, when the enemy is unloading everything that he has and aims his guns right at us. And after he shoots off his guns, he reloads and shoots a little bit more. Then takes one more pop shot at us as he's departing. And it's easy for you and I to get our minds off Christ Jesus, to get our minds on ourselves and our situation and our circumstances. But we must keep the right perspective. We need to remember that we're victors in Jesus Christ. He has already spoiled principalities and powers. He made show of them openly, triumphing over them, according to Colossians 2 and verse number 15. The Christianity of the Bible isn't living on the corner of easy street and comfort lane. It's not an easy peasy type of thing. But nonetheless, we're commanded, according to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, to rejoice evermore. And you say, well, Pastor, how do I respond in these difficult circumstances and situations that come into life? I'm going to tell you how you do it. You do it just like the Apostle Paul. You rejoice evermore. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Well, so far in this passage, we have the reason for believers' joy. We saw the resistance against the joy, but notice lastly, notice the reinstatement of our joy. The reinstatement of our joy. You know, joy is a byproduct of our obedience. If you want to think about that again, I'm going to say it again. Joy is a byproduct of our obedience. Proverbs 16:33 says this, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. If you have lost your joy here tonight, I think there are a number of ways that you can reinstate this joy. I believe there's a way that your joy can be reestablished deep inside of your heart, inside of your being. You say, well, glory to God, Pastor, because that's me. I need this joy to be reinstated in my life, just like David did. I think the first way is through singing. And the other day, I walked into the house, and Dinah was cleaning the house. She didn't even know I was there. And she was singing like a bird. I mean, just singing. I don't even know what hymn it was. Just singing some wonderful hymn. And I just stood there and listened to her sing for a while. Smile came on my face, and I thought, that's my message for Sunday. That's the joy of the Lord. It comes through singing so many times. Seven times in the Bible, we're commanded to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And then James 5 and verse 13, he writes, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. I think of Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Paul again speaks to this matter. He says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But I don't think there's really anything that works as quick and as fast as a reinstatement of our joy is through singing. Oftentimes I don't sing, but I go to YouTube, and I have this YouTube channel that speaks about, it's kind of like nature music and has Christian hymns in the background. And as I work on my messages and study, boy, it just exuberates joy in my life. And I hear the birds chirping and the water babbling. And although they don't speak any words, I know the words of the Christian hymns. And next thing you know, I'm just shouting for joy and having a wonderful time in my study. We can reinstate our joy oftentimes just through singing. But then here's another way, and it's through serving. In Acts 20 and verse 24, we find Luke writing, it says, but none of these things move me, neither can I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. So here we have Dr. Luke penning down words of Paul, and he says, I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. You see, true love helps meet needs. True love helps to meet needs. And when you meet needs, guess what joy is produced? You say, well, I don't know that to be true. Listen, just go do something for somebody. And as you walk away, you're thinking, ooh, I'm a pretty good guy, amen? And I understand it's not really you, it's the Lord. But listen, when you meet someone's need, true love helps to meet needs. When the needs are met, it produces joy that you're able to be a blessing to another person. Well, joy can be restored by singing, by serving. Uh-oh. Hold on to this and get your pens out. Write this down. Joy can be restored through soul winning and discipleship. You go, uh-oh, I didn't know that. Yes, it's true. Philippians 4 and verse 1 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. The Apostle Paul was saying, you're my joy, you're my crown. That church at Philippi was a wonderful church that Paul started. And he said, listen, I have joy because of you. Joy can come through soul winning and discipleship. Proverbs 11:30 puts it pretty aptly this way. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And notice this last part. And he that winneth souls is wise. And when we're wise in the eyes of God, no doubt joy comes exceedingly and abundantly to our souls. Seeing people genuinely saved should cause us to rejoice. We ought to be glad, rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us as well. Well, we find that joy can be restored by singing, by serving, and by soul winning and discipleship. And notice, lastly, through stewardship and giving. Someone once said this, a cold heart and a stingy hand go together. And I think about the old Scrooge, the old Christmas carol in Scrooge. He had a cold heart and a stingy hand. And it wasn't until after his three visits that he had a warmer heart. And he had hands that were willing to go and willing to give. The only thing I think that would make that better, if he would have got saved, if the Jesus Christ would have appeared to him and he would have received Christ as a Savior, that would have been the best ending for that Christmas carol. Someone else said this, if laughter is the instant vacation, then giving is a two-week cruise with pay. Amen. Boy, you know, laughter does do good like a medicine. But then giving, he says, is a two-week cruise with pay. Acts 20 and verse 35. Bible says, I show you all these things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and how to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said it is more blessed to give than it was to receive. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, how that is a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy. Now remember, they were having trials and tribulations, but Paul says, in spite of that, they were having an abundance of joy, and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. So you see, they're willing to give of themselves, even during suffering and persecution, and they gave with great love. Giving to meet needs causes rejoicing, and it brings joy in someone's life. You know, when the opportunity comes up, Don and I pray about that. If I'm able to give, I give. And as a result of that giving, I understand this, and it's not really me. It's God giving through me, but I have great joy. I have great joy in knowing that I can give towards the forward by faith, that I can give tithe and offering and love gifts and to the building fund, and when special speakers come, I have joy when I can give. When I can do, when the opportunity comes and I'm able to give, it brings me great joy. And ought to bring you joy as well. Well, as we close, the believer's joy begins with salvation. And those who have never experienced that unspeakable joy and peace that salvation brings will always be searching for a substitute in this world. But those who have experienced salvation can testify of salvation's satisfaction in their life. Unfortunately, any Christians can lose the joy of the Lord. And they can lose their joy of the Lord. If they do, it doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. They just lost the joy of their salvation, just like David said. But when David did that, just as he did, we can ask to be have that joy restored unto us. David said in Psalm 51 and verse 12, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You see, I do believe this, that the Bible teaches it's God's desire that we be a joyful people. it's evidenced by one of the aspects, the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy, one of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. Tonight we understood the reason for our joy, the resistance against joy many times, but thank God we also understood the reinstatement of our joy. And just like David had his joy reinstated, if you're here tonight and don't have the joy of the Lord in your heart, you can have it reinstated in your life. So the question I ask as we go to our invitation this evening is this: do you exhibit the second virtue of joy in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,